Well, we're continuing, if you remember, with our teaching in Romans, and we're talking in our section Christian living, the gospel applied to all our relationships, beginning in chapter 12. Christian living, the gospel applied to all our relationships. And I want to look, God has put on my heart to begin this week anyway, probably. Don't suppose we'll finish it all tonight, but I want to begin to look at body ministry. Romans chapter 12. We've actually we looked at detail in verses 1 and 2, but that is the context of everything we're going to look at tonight in the next few weeks. It begins with verses 1 and 2, so I want to read and then we'll open up. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a process. God is constantly doing that. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say... So he's connecting it. There's a reason he's saying this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Praise God, let's slow down to everyone. This is the most significant revelation that God is pouring out in this end time. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who lends with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he goes on to our responsibilities to the state, but we'll do that later. This is all connected. The most significant revelation, what separates the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, from Babylon, is that everyone in the bride of Christ is in vital union, first of all to the Lord, then to one another. There is no clergy or laity, in inverted commas, in the bride of Christ. That is a significant revelation. That's why Paul is saying here, to everyone that is among us, we have an individual relationship with our Lord, and as we present our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice to him, as we lay it all at his feet, totally surrendering to the Holy Spirit, the work of the cross, from then on, our lives are no longer, although we have a personal relationship with him, we're not a bunch of individuals.
from then on, our entire life, our walk, our ministry, our being, is a reflection, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we prophesy, any ministry, any gift, the fruit of the Spirit, is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that, but we're building the body of Christ. We're not going about trying to establish our own ministries. We're not trying to go about establishing our careers in this life. In building for eternity, as part of this assembly, as part of the body of Christ, we're building for eternity, we're building for His kingdom. We're part of God's building. We're not simply coming to a church to hear a paid professional clergy and watch him perform his whatever he has to do, and we sit there and nothing is actually truly required of us spiritually, just to turn up, maybe volunteer for whatever, the jumble sale or the flower arranging, put some coins in the box, and that's all that's required of us. Friends, we have a glorious ministry. We have been called, we've been set apart, praise God, to function as disciples. Now, before you think, well, what am I going to do? What is it? Where does it all come from? What does God require of me then? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at this. And it begins with our faith. And it's, Paul says, for I say, the reason he's saying, before I say, the reason that I've just explained about presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, the reason that I've just explained that our life is to be nothing more, nothing less than a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace given to me to everyone among you, so we're all involved, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but soberly, according as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The greatest wisdom you and I can have, yes, we're to be honest and understanding about our sin, honest and understanding about the things that are hindering, but we need to know what is our faith. Where are we in the faith? What is the faith? What is that measure that God has given us? And what's it for? We can't deceive ourselves about the faith that we have. We all want to minister in great ways. We read about these great heroes of faith. You'll see a book about a testimony book on the heroes of faith and the heroes of Pentecost and the heroes of revival. And okay, they can be encouraging. They have their place. But do you know, our trials, the things that we go through, are as much a gift, are as much a part of this assembly as somebody who prophesies, someone who teaches, preaches. Did you know that everything we go through each day is directly related to God's purpose for our life and walk in this assembly? Our trials are as much as a gift to this assembly as anything, you know, any of the gifts, the supernatural gifts. Because it is God's hand on you, preparing you, dealing with you. And that is what ministers to the body of Christ. This is what makes it alive. This is why we fellowship in the cross. You see, the most important part of this, what we're dealing with, we're not just coming to church. And this is where the concern is. This is where perhaps we intercede. This is where the difference is between, in Revelation 12, the woman and the man-child. God has given us a vision. Our faith, our trials, our place in this assembly is part of restoration. It's not just a religious group, a group of people coming together, looking at the Bible, praying, doing religious things. The most important part of restoration, first of all, God is restoring the headship, the lordship, the headship of Christ over the local assembly, And a manifestation of that lordship, that headship, is the bringing up of the five office ministries. Certainly in the body of Christ. We can't insist that all five come from a local assembly. But within that, local assemblies will spring up and come under those ministries. So, a direct result of the headship of Christ being restored to the body is the bringing forth of the fivefold ministry. And the significance is, because anyone can claim that that's what they've got, oh, we've got ministry in our church, we must be right then. The point is, if it's called of God, if that ministry is called of God, it will impart the vision to the people. It's not just religious gathering for the sake of meeting together. There is a purpose, there is a divine purpose, a divine calling on us meeting together. And that, and the apostles, you'll see throughout Scripture, we'll look at them as we go in this in particular, but they were insistent on this, that there's a purpose, there's a living divine purpose for meeting. It's not just to be religious. And all at the moment, all most people can see, I don't want to tire everyone with the same brush or generalise, but you'll just hear nothing but evangelism. Get the soul saved. Bring the people in. That's all they can see. And there's a few that say, right, well, we've got them in, now we better teach them. But they don't go much beyond speaking in tongues and praying in a general way. They become religious. Their vision goes no further than the occasional healing. People getting saved. Maybe the occasional demon being cast out. Friends, we have a vision. We have a fivefold vision, which we're all very familiar with. But what I'm coming to on this, we're talking about the measure of faith. God has given us, each one of us, a measure of faith to fulfill that purpose, to fulfill that vision. It takes a different kind of faith. Now, don't get me wrong here, but a different manifestation of faith to prophesy than it does to pray for healing. A thumb, a member in the body that, by way of analogy, is a thumb, has a different measure of faith than the eye or the ear, because it has a different function. And so, we know from the Gospels, Jesus said you only need a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. We have the faith that we need. God's grace, God's provision, God has provided spiritually for us all that we need to fulfill our ministry and our function. Every gift, every ministry, anything that functions in the body of Christ is a reflection of that person's relationship and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never make a mistake. That doesn't mean we're infallible. It means that we have a calling on our lives, that God has first and foremost given us the grace, the means to fulfill it, and that it's to come out of relationship. Now, I want to get away from the purely clinical, religious, I've got a ministry, I've got to minister. What we're talking about here, God has given us the faith, He's given us the vision, He's provided for us to serve Him in His kingdom. Ministering is serving. When we come to these meetings, we come with the right heart to come before Him, to praise Him, to forget about ourselves and worship Him. That is our ministry. That's the first and foremost thing God has called us to. Just our attendance. Just standing together, praising Him. Going through our trials. Remaining faithful. This is vital. This is part of the body of Christ. And the revelation is, the revelation that we've been given, is the widow's mites, first of all. You don't have to be a millionaire to please God. You give what you have. You put whatever it is that you have, you put 100% of it into the treasury, into the body of Christ, into what we're doing. That's what God's looking for. The ministry of talents. Jesus wanted return. He wanted his own with interest. He didn't want more than he'd given in the first place, but he wanted what he'd given plus interest. And it's interesting, it says in Matthew 25 there, where that parable is given, Matthew 25, and it says in verse, 14, let's look in verses 14 and 15. The kingdom of heaven, like a man travelling to a far country, called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately went on a journey. So he knows what we're capable of. Now, it's a parable, so we know this doesn't contradict what we're talking about in our own strength, our own ability. Going back to the context, we're talking about the measure of faith that we've been given. It's according to the faith that you and I have. God will not expect apostolic faith from someone who isn't an apostle. Not that there's any difference in that sense, in the, you know, the sense of the quality of our salvation. It's purely a function, a role. The difference is purely functional. But we're all called to total commitment. We're all called to discipleship. We're all called to total faith in God and not man. But the actual fulfilling of a ministry, that's according to the grace God has given. And all God is saying is, don't hide that under a bushel because of fear. Don't deprive brothers and sisters of what the life-giving gift that God has given you because you don't feel too well that day. Let's turn to Matthew 24 at this point. This is a glorious privilege. Are we simply part of a religious group and we're doing things religiously? Or are we building? Do we have the vision that we are part of God's building for this end time? In direct opposition to the powers of darkness, that selfish men are just building their own empires and controlling the people. We're either coming under the Lord's headship or man's, as we heard in prophecy this evening. Let's look at Matthew 24. We'll take it up in verse 42. I actually want to look at verse 45, but let's look at what Jesus says. Verse 42, watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So this is where we're living. We're living in that situation. We're looking to the imminent return of the Lord, the rapture and his soon return, or the catching away. Okay, if you want to be strict, the word rapture doesn't occur in Scripture. It's called the rapture, but in Scripture it speaks of the catching away. Know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also, so he's putting that similarity, in the same way that a house owner would be aware that, you know, to protect his property, his family, in that same way, you be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so in that context, what do? Do we just leave our jobs? Do we do what the Thessalonians did and made that mistake? No. He then goes on, he takes it a stage further. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Behold, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. Cut him in two, point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, we're not all called to rule in that sense, but there's a principle there that as the fivefold ministry fulfills its function, its ministry. It will impart the vision. There's just an anointing there that is working, the seed in everybody's heart, that we all have a part to play. And just by being here, by praising God, by showing hospitality, by fulfilling what God has for you each day, we are feeding one another in the body of Christ. We are part of that life that is flowing through the body. When one hurts, let's go back to what it said in Romans, we have that measure of faith, but it's a total identification. So that when one hurts, when one member hurts, we pick that up. We all hurt. In the natural realm, if we cut ourselves, if there's something wrong, the white corpuscles in the blood, they go to that area, don't they? It's like it ministers to that disease, that wound, until it's healed. And so it is, the blood of Jesus. Our prayers minister the blood of Jesus to that member in the same way, only much more vitally. Now, a healthy body isn't aware of itself. You're not aware of your body. You go about your work, you don't feel the aches and pains. You don't feel those old joints and those aching, creaking muscles. You just get on with your day's work. That's a healthy body. You only become aware of your body when you're in pain. Well, other things as well, but when you're in pain. So this is what God is doing with the body of Christ. He's healing it. He's cleansing it so that we're not inward looking, so that we're not spending all our time ministering inwardly, but that we're fulfilling the function for which God placed his body on earth. Praise God. And we're coming to that place. We're being prepared, aren't we, as we take up our cross. Everybody wants to know about witness. Oh, show me how to witness. Teach me how to evangelize. Show me how to win souls for Christ. Only Jesus can teach you that. Jesus said to the apostles. Actually, that's quite a blessed in Luke 5. When he called them. That's quite a blessed analogy. This is our faith. We're talking about the measure of faith. And you don't need a mountain of faith. You need a mustard seed to move a mountain. You say, I've got a mountain of fear. I've got a mountain of unbelief. A mountain of opposition. Well, keep speaking to it. You only need a mustard seed of faith to move that mountain. Stay with it and it will go. There's a couple of scriptures in the Gospels on this. Look first in Luke 5. You know, you want to learn how to witness. Okay, Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters, in our toiling for the Lord all night and we've caught nothing? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter knew enough about who this person was. This carpenter, this teacher, who knew nothing about fishing, yet there was something in his word. Okay, at your word, I'm going to let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came, filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. God doesn't give twos or threes. When God gives, he gives. Amen. Simon Peter saw it. It had the desired effect. He fell at Jesus' feet, fell it down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He was convicted. His heart was exposed. His fear, his unbelief, his all that was not of God in him. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they'd taken. These were hardened fishermen. This must have been more than they could ever have dreamed of. for a fisherman to be astonished at a catch. You know, think of what's going on here. So they'd used their natural ability, their natural skill, and it hadn't prevailed. And here we have this man who comes along, one word, they obey, and they get more than they could possibly have dreamed of. And so also James, John the son of Zebedee, who are partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid," because that's what made him say, "Depart from me," it was the fear. "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. What do you mean they forsook all and followed him? There were two boats of fish left on the beach there. I suppose somebody had gathered them up. They didn't just lie there rotting, but they didn't consider those things. They, at that point, saw what Messiah was saying to them. They forsook all their business, their fishing business, and followed him. Jesus, this is a sign. What is the significance of this sign? He's saying, stop your working. Stop your toiling. I will give you fruit in your life. I will make your life fruitful. I will give you that abundance as you obey my word. It's not your toiling all night in your logic, in your intellect, in what you think should be done. As you obey me, I will multiply. And it's also redemption. Why is it redemption? Because God said to Adam, from the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. And Jesus has come along and said, right, the curse is done away because of my blood, my redemption. You're no, okay, we've got to work, don't get me wrong, but it's no longer the sweat of your brow. It's a blessing. I'm now going to bless the work of your hands. You're no longer under that curse. Praise God, this is redemption. And this is what our faith is for. Our faith is not trying to do what God gives us to do, but it's believing for these new creation realities. We are new creation in Christ. We live a new life. We live in a new realm. The old dictates no longer apply. We're now under, if you like, for want of a better word, the laws of the kingdom, not the laws of the curse. And the law of the kingdom, we're free, we're sons, we're being trained as sons. And this is part of the vision that the fivefold ministry will impart to the people. This relationship faith, this sonship faith, that whatever we do, it's part of a glorious work of restoration. It's part of a glorious work of preparation. A wonderful work of the Spirit of perfection. Praise God, so that eventually we're going to be manifested, then glorified. Those are the five aspects of the vision that God is giving us. So when we go through our trials, we're no longer thinking it's strange. But praise God, this is part of my preparation. Yeah. This is happening to me because God's hand of love on me. I'm a son. I'm being prepared. I have a part in this. This is reality. This is real. My faith is being perfected. So there's the measure of faith. Think soberly, think in reality. What that means is, it's one thing to fantasize, oh, I can move a mountain, but when we go through our trials, the reality of what our faith really is exposed, isn't it? By our confession, our response, our attitude to that personal situation. So we begin to think soberly, we begin to be real about where our faith is. And in that faith, in that commitment, we begin to fulfill the function that God has for us. Now, primarily, and this is what I want to emphasize, yes, there are specific things to do, but primarily our ministry, our ministering, our function is a relationship thing. When we get that right, it will come from relationship, it will come from that. Our first ministry, according to Jesus in the book of Revelation, is to return to our first love. When we've got that right, when we're no longer so caught up with our discernment, having to discern the false prophets, having to discern the false apostles, and when we're here as a result of love, when our faith is working by love, and that love is shared with the brethren, everything falls into place. I'll never stop anybody praying for unity, but understand what we're doing. Instead of praying for unity, let me put it this way, realise that when we pray for unity, we're praying for a work of the cross. Unity is not something that human beings, saved or unsaved, can strive at or work for. Unity happens when we all believe the same thing. Unity happens when we fellowship in a common experience. Unity will take place under the fivefold ministry. It says in Ephesians 4, let's look there. Unity, let's read it. In Ephesians 4, we'll start with verse 11. When he ascended, he says he gave, and he himself gave some, so this is a direct gift, at the discretion, sovereign discretion of the Lord Jesus, his resurrection and ascension. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. If you're not an evangelist, don't try to evangelize. The church is called to witness, and there is a big difference, and I'll look in witness in a minute. And this is where I've received all my opposition, sadly, from some in this assembly. Right. So don't get condemned is what I'm saying. If as a result of your witness, people haven't fallen on their face and given their heart to God, you haven't done anything wrong. You're not an evangelist. But vital, precious seed has been sown. When people look at your life, that's powerful. Okay, and the purpose of that ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Oh, there it is again. So we've got something to do. For the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not, so look at me, look what I can do. It's to build up the body of Christ. And just you coming here, praising, joining in with us, is part of that process. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith will happen under the fivefold ministry as we yield not to man, but the work of the Spirit through those people, through those divinely appointed channels. Pray for unity, fine. Amen. I'm not going to stop you, but I'm just warning you that the way God will answer that prayer is that a set of trials and the work of the cross that will remove fear, pride, unbelief. It's the furnace. That's how's God going to answer that? It's not a feeling. It's not going to anoint us with some lovey-dovey feeling that we all overlook our faults or whatever. I mean, that's part of it. But this is real. The only way God can answer that prayer, that profound prayer for unity in the body of Christ, is cleanse us of those things that cause division. Now, how do we witness? Teach me to witness, because we've just read in Luke 5, haven't we, that Jesus has promised, we shall catch men, we shall catch them, you know, we'll be fishers of men. But how does that work? Do we go with a net and then pull them all in, compel them to come in? How do we do it? How do we go about it? It takes a crucified man to preach the crucified Christ. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 23. Well, in fact, no, we'll start with verse 20 to get the context. It says there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. So, Greeks, okay, Gentiles, they were there at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So you've got Gentiles wanting to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and he heard that. So the Spirit quickened him. Gentiles are seeking salvation. He knew then, what did he know? Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Gentiles are seeking me. It's time to go to the cross. Yes. There's our witness. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. or much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Praise God. Then he speaks to the Father about it. He prays. And then we go down further. He's talking about, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? So even there, you see the seeds of what he was going to do in Gethsemane. He's now having to face the cross as an immediate reality. So he turns to the Father. He doesn't run away, doesn't run from it. He opens up to his Father. He acknowledges his soul is troubled. This is his humanity coming out, even at this early stage. The seeds of those drops of blood were sown here. Father, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And just to confirm his sonship, the voice came from heaven. And he says, look, this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So he's saying the work of redemption, the work of complete deliverance, is now at hand, because I'm going to the cross. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Draw all men to me. God draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to you and I, but to the Lord Jesus Christ when he is lifted up. And every religious person in the world says, oh, praise God, isn't that wonderful? Let's start singing choruses and lift up the Lord. But let's look at the context. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He's not talking about singing choruses. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Okay, yeah, that has its place. Please don't get me wrong. But he is talking here, the lifting up of the Son of Man is about the cross. And that's what God is going to honour. We don't draw people to Christ because of what we go through, our trials, our suffering, and they go, oh, look how he's suffering. Let's become Christians. If he's a Christian, then let's become Christians as well. How's that going to work? God saves people by their faith in the blood of Jesus. It's what Jesus did that saves people, not what we do. Praise God. Our trials, our crucifixion, our rejection, our persecution causes us to enter into that, to fellowship with him. And it does all the other things that it does. It purifies our faith, it knocks us to our knees, it humbles us, it does all the things that we know it does. But it doesn't save people. Make no mistake. And this is what evangelism hasn't learnt today, or modern day, because it's not true biblical evangelism, it hasn't learnt that today. Religious works, toiling all night and catching nothing. When are they going to learn? Oh yeah, you're wrong, because we've had 500 sign up today. Yeah, but next year, when I go back, are they still going to be there? Are they still going to be, you know, what's the fruit, what's the depth? And I've heard some admit, well, the Lord used to bless, but now it's reduced to a trickle. So instead of waiting on God and finding out what he's saying, let's devise some other plan to get the people in. Friends, when we take up our cross, when we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we walk with him each day, he will draw people to himself through your witness. It's not your personality, it's not you. Praise God. If when we take up our cross and walk with him, he will draw all men to himself. That's how we go out and catch men, that's how we win souls for Christ. It's by being crucified with him. And as we walk each day in his presence, in his grace, and that doesn't mean we're, you know, all negative and all dying and suffering, but as we continue to praise him through what we're going through, as we remain faithful, as we use this measure of faith to do each day what God requires of us, as we today are being crucified with Christ and remaining faithful in that, God does the rest. The results are of God. And this is the measure of faith he requires of us. To think soberly. Now, Lord, why have I got faith? Why have you given me this measure of faith? I have so much, I've got this amount of faith. This is what I can handle each day. So obviously, this is what you require of me. Lord, what are you saying in this? What is your purpose for giving me this faith? Now, the reason we're to talk like this to the Lord is not so that, oh, yippee, I've got mountain-moving faith. I'm now going to start using it all over the place, developing my ministry and using this to try and, for whatever selfish reason. There is a purpose. God has given us faith. And it's only going to be blessed by God when we use it in harmony with his will. And what is his will? The building up of the body of Christ. Let's look at this in Luke 17. This is all about relationships. There isn't a lot to do. All the doing, the works, the things that work, come by faith. Comes by God doing the works in and through us, anointing our faith. If we can get the relationship right, we get the faith right, and if we get the faith right, the works. Jesus said, those that believe, works and greater works. And our fulfilling God's purpose in body ministry is the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're halfway there. And in the meantime, we're waiting, as we heard that, didn't we, in Matthew 24, the end time, while we're waiting for the return of our Lord, we're diligent about what God has given us, about serving one another, feeding one another. So in Luke 17, he said to his disciples, impossible that no offences should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Then he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said, ah, oh, Lord, increase our faith. Just the mere thought of that was just sort of more than they could bear. What did the Lord say? Yeah, you're right, that's a lot to cope with. I'll increase your faith. No, because the Lord is bearing with us, isn't he? More than seven times a day coming to him and repenting. So he's using his example and he's requiring the same of us. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, planted in the sea, it would obey you. And then he goes on, giving the analogy of the servant. In fact, let's read that as well. Which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Would you not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've only done our duty. We've only done what was required. No extras. And what he's saying is here, yes, you're bearing with those that keep sinning against you time after time after time. It's a real temptation to become impatient and self-righteous. And why can't they get it right? And I'm fed up with it. Is he sincere? He sins and comes and repents. And he sins again and repents. And I keep having to forgive him. Okay, but we don't need more faith to deal with that. A mustard seed of faith, why don't we speak to that person's problem? Command that mulberry tree of whatever it is that causes him to do that, that spirit, that sin. Speak to it. Use the faith that God has given us. Yes, we forgive him, and we can pray for that individual. and we bear with him till he receives his deliverance. That's body ministry. That's how it works. Where did Jesus defeat the powers of darkness? When he hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He didn't have a C.S. Lewis type monumental battle, get, 500 legions of angels against the powers of darkness. And it wasn't that, was it? It wasn't a physical warfare between angels and demons and Michael and the devil. It's a spiritual warfare, and Jesus accomplished our redemption at the cross. He defeated Satan at the cross. Now, yes, there's an outworking for that, because we know about that warfare, don't we? But if we know the ground we're standing on, if we know that it only takes a mustard seed of faith, and that our authority is not in our own cleverness, our own discernment, our own spirituality, but it rests alone in our faith in the blood of Jesus, then we can speak to the powers of darkness in Jesus' name and minister one to another. We can war in the spirit one to another. Did you know that the gifts in the body of Christ are part of our warfare? I know we bind and loose in prayer meetings and pray in the spirit, but gifts of healing are part of our warfare against the works of darkness in our bodies. A prophecy opens the eyes when it comes forth, that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom that is usually associated with prophecy, or the exhortation and the consolation, the comfort, that ministers to a person's heart who's going through a trial. And the enemy's been all over their case all week and discouraging them and confusing them. And that beautiful, refreshing word of encouragement comes forth, and you just think, yes, praise God. My eyes back on you now, Lord, I can continue. It's a vital part of ministering one to another. And it all comes out of relationship. It all comes out forgiveness. In closing with this. See, this is what our faith is for. I haven't gone too much into specific details of how the gifts work. I want to get to the heart of what this is about in Colossians chapter 3. There's a lot more to this than even I originally thought, but Colossians chapter 3. The gifts, the power of God can only glorify him, it can only bring honour to him when it's ministered in love, when it's ministered in accordance with his will. And when we have that vision of the glorified body of Christ that we are building for eternity, then we'll know then that our gifts and our faith will have its proper context. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what we are, we're holy and beloved. Don't let the devil condemn you, but look what you were. You hypocrite, why are you talking about holiness? We are new creations in Christ, friends. It doesn't matter what we were, that is being crucified with Christ. Let's keep our eyes on what we now are in Christ. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And here he is, for the seventh time today, saying, I repent, please forgive me. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. As Christ, in the same way that Christ has forgiven you and I, we forgive one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. There you go. And be thankful. Oh, why has God put me here? It was a lot easier before I joined here. The time, the commitment, the trials. Be thankful. What has God put us in? A glorious work of redemption. We are part. God is using us as members in the body of Christ that he is building for his kingdom in eternity. That stands in contrast to a lot of very learned, manipulative, well-educated, wicked, subtle, destructive men, deceived men who are part of the religious system that Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan. Now, look what God has given us compared to what he could have let us carry on with. And I'm not going to judge them, I'm not at all, but that's what Jesus says of them. Doesn't mean we can't pray, Lord, in your mercy, open their eyes and bring them out of that system. There is a remnant in the system. There is a remnant wherever we go, but God will bring them out so that he can then judge that system. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All that we do in his name. Praise God, there's our body ministry, worshipping together. Hallelujah, this is glorious. And so, yeah, it isn't working and striving and toiling, but as we are truly grateful, as we acknowledge what God has given us, the measure of faith, the measure of grace, divine enabling, unmerited favour, his working in our lives, he's given us the faith. We've got the faith today that we need for today. Yes, we've all got things that we're overcoming, but he's given us the means. If we could just but bow that knee and give it over to him and wait on him. Once we've done that, he then takes full responsibility for dealing with that situation, because we've acknowledged him as Lord and Saviour, and that's all he wants. We've acknowledged him as the only one who can help us in that situation. And we then wait on him. There's that endurance. There's that bearing with one another. Because we're all going through trials. We're all going through situations. We're all having things exposed that are not faith, that are not God. And so we bear with one another. And it's that bearing with, it's that forgiving, it's that praying that's going to result in our deliverance. Because forgive carries with it the idea of setting free, of loosing. When you forgive someone a debt, you release them from that debt. They're no longer under a burden. They're no longer under the oppression of that. You have released, you've ministered deliverance to that person. This is as powerful as it gets. You hold a grudge, okay, you're the one that suffers, but the point is the body of Christ has been hindered. Your body of Christ has been hindered. A relationship has been broken. And the whole point of the body of Christ is that there's a free flow of the Spirit within the body. Do you understand what that is? A free flow of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't hindered by unforgiveness. The Spirit isn't hindered by fear or resentment or unforgiveness or unbelief. But there's a free flow. That anointing freely flows for healing, for deliverance, for revelation, for leading, guidance, direction. Building itself up, building up the body of Christ in love. That's what our faith is for. Jesus. And we have the measure of it, friends. Don't let the devil talk you out of faith as well. That's the other side of it. Oh, you haven't got enough faith. Oh, you've got to be humble. Have you got the faith for that? You only need, if you're born again and spirit-filled, you've got the faith for it. You only need a mustard seed. But what we're being trained in is that warfare, to come against that deception, to come against the lies of the enemy, to not fall victim, to be inward looking or selfish, to not fall victim to the lies of men or the lies of Satan through men. Praise God. But to rise up in the faith. Yes, we're being crucified. Yes, we're being prepared. But we are in a warfare. And God is building this body. He's building the body of Christ. So yeah, whatever, let them do whatever they're doing, their glossy magazines and their huge outreach and their outward signs of prosperity and success. At the same time, we're not going to judge or criticise them, but let's consider what Jesus himself calls them. He calls them one thing, he's calling us the bride of Christ. And we hope, don't we, with all our hearts that, you know, all can come in, that there's a remnant. We know that all won't come in, but we're not the ones that exclude. We're not the ones that do the judging. But don't get involved in their works, is what I'm trying to say. God has given us the measure of faith. And even if it's just widow's two mites, put that in. Contribute that to the treasury, and God will bless. God will bless. And it's at his word. Cease your toiling all night and catching nothing. Wait on him for his word. And at his word, do what he says, and you will not be able to contain the blessing. We're not called to strive at this, but to obedience, to relationship. And he will bless that. He will bless it. And yes, all our labour, I think our hardest labour has got to be the relationship aspect, hasn't it? The forgiveness, the forgiving. Because the actual gifts, they're supernatural, they're an anointing. You can't work them up like the prophets of Baal. Where the work, as it were, comes is learning to yield, is the work of the cross, is allowing the Holy Spirit to take over. And once we've done that, man, praise God, let God arise, his enemies be scattered.
Amen. For God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one.